Ephesians 3. We are in about halfway through the book of Ephesians, the letter that Paul wrote to the believers in Ephesus and in and around the area of Ephesus. And we are in the second prayer that he prayed in that letter. And I want to read that to us. You follow along, starting in verse 14 all the way down through the end of the chapter, verse 21. Paul says, "For this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name." And this is what he prays. "I pray that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in the inner man, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and so to know the love of Christ, which surpasses knowledge, so that you may be filled up to all the fullness of God. To him who is able to do far more abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen." Paul's intent in praying is ultimately, verse 21, that God would be glorified in the church and in Christ Jesus. That's where he's going. It's very important when you're along the way to know where you're going. And so we are along the way in his prayer. We'll be in verses 17 to 19 tonight. His prayer, because of the way that it is structured, it's like an ascending stairway. You get on the first step, and that positions you then in the first part of his request to make your way to the next part of his prayer, which then positions you to make way to the next part of his prayer, and it just keeps going. The steps are related to one another. You can't get on step three unless you've been on step one and two first. But once you've been all the way and you've gotten all the way to the top where you've been praying for the attainment of God's glory in the church, you can look back at each step and see exactly how you got there. And so Paul's prayer is precisely that. It's an ascending prayer, and that's what this passage is all about. I have it for you up on the screen. Paul's ascending stairway of prayer for the church, it ends at the glory of God in the church. That's really what this passage is about. Paul is passionate that the church would glorify God, that it would be a place where God's radiant splendor would just burst forth. Now, last time we examined the first two steps of the prayer, and you can see those as well up on the screen. We pray for, in verse 16, the strength of God's Spirit in the inner man. And then that positions us in prayer for the ease of Christ's residence in the heart, in verse 17. And now we should be able to see in each one of these steps how each step is really crucial for us eventually getting to the glory of God in the church. And so this is what I want to encourage you to think about tonight as we go through these steps. We're going to take two more tonight. I want you to be thinking and asking yourself, well, what does this step have to do with God's glory in our church? Because there's nothing more frustrating than when you can't figure out why you're doing one step in a very long process. There's nothing more frustrating when you can't see the connection of what you're doing right now with the ultimate end of where you want to be. And this prayer is nothing like that. In every step, you can see exactly, oh yeah, I see why he had to pray that, if God is going to be glorified in the church. So watch for that as we go, and we'll touch on that again toward the end, okay? But let's pray. Let's ask God for help as we look at his word. Will you pray with me? Father in heaven, here we are again. We are in front of the most amazing words that we could even drag ourselves before, because these are your words. Thank you for giving them to us. Thank you for revealing yourself to us through words. And so when we hear these words, and when we study these words, we examine these words, really we're finding that they're examining us, looking deeply into us. And we find that these words are revealing to us a person, namely your Son, Jesus Christ. And tonight, as we'll see, these words reveal his love for sinners and for the church. I pray, God, that you would open our eyes, that we would see Jesus Christ in all of his glory, in all of his greatness, in all of his love, and that that would transform our lives personally. That, Lord, perhaps for the first time tonight, someone might respond and trust their life to you, repent, and turn away from their sin to be safe with you in Christ. And that, Father, we pray this ultimately, that you would glorify yourself in our church. So, Father, be with us. Give us your Holy Spirit in all of his fullness, that we might not miss a thing here of you. And it's in your Son's name we pray. Amen. Well, we're ready for the third step found in halfway through verse 17. What must we pray for? Number three, we need to pray for the comprehension of love's dimensions with the church. He says halfway through verse 17, and that you, there's really no connecting word and there. The ESV did a good job in not putting it there. But this is a new purpose clause that's starting halfway through verse 17. It should just be so that. This means that the prayer of Paul is continuing now to climb to the next step. And what is prayed in the last half of verse 17 here, it's connected to and it's dependent on what was prayed in the first half of verse 17, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. Because Christ, in that second step, resides with ease in the heart, because of that, we inevitably find ourselves positioned for the last half of verse 17. Christ dwells with ease in the heart so that we can get on this next step. And the main idea, the last half of verse 17 through verse 18, is this: in order that you may be able to comprehend. You see that in verse 18? That you, and then we're going to set aside for just a minute, being rooted and grounded in love. Here's the main idea: that you, verse 18, may be able to comprehend. That means that you would be able to mentally seize something, mentally grasp something, mentally apprehend. You're able to mentally lay hold of something. It's an intensified verb. This means then the purpose for Christ residing with ease in your heart, Christian, is so that you will be able to mentally go after something and get it. This mental grasping, this seizing that you're supposed to do in your mind, there's no evidence here of indifference. Like, yeah, I could take that or leave it. There's nothing of that built into this idea. There's nothing nonchalant about this. There's nothing that's detached or lackadaisical as it tries to comprehend. Now, the point here is Christ dwells deeply in your heart, and you find yourself mentally with the ability to seize and grasp and lay hold of something. Now, with that in mind, let's ask the text a few questions. Number one, what are we to comprehend? Well, the obvious answer is found in verse 18. We are to be able to comprehend with all the saints, here it is, what is the breadth and the length and the height and the depth. And that tells you something, but it doesn't tell you everything. So what is being told here to us on the surface is that we need to grasp dimensions. Breadth, length, height, and depth. And we do that because Christ dwells in our hearts with ease. You see, that tells us something, but it doesn't tell us everything. Because we want to say, well, comprehend the dimensions of what? Well, just stay right here in verse 18 and nearby it and see what our immediate context tells us. What surrounds these dimensions just before them in verse 17, or at the end of verse 17? You'd be rooted and grounded in love. And then he goes to the dimensions in verse 18. Well, what follows the dimensions in verse 19? That you would know the love of Christ. So you see, sandwiched between love are these dimensions. Sandwiched by love, by Christ's love. So the best answer to the question of what is it we're to comprehend the dimensions of, it's Christ's love. This is the dimensional object that is in front of us that we find ourselves positioned now to mentally seize. We're going to mentally seize the dimensions of Christ's love for us. But it's important to understand that there's a difference between what is being said in verse 18 and what is being said in verse 19. Verse 18 says that we're positioned to mentally seize breadth and length and height and depth. And verse 19 says that we are actually positioned there to know Christ's love. Those are not exactly the same thing. I used to think that to comprehend is the same thing as to know, right? But he says to comprehend dimensions in one and actually to know the object that has dimensions in verse 19. That's different. They're not exactly the same thing. But what verse 18 is saying is something toward what verse 19 is saying. To comprehend dimensions or to comprehend measurements is almost there to actually knowing the love of Christ. But it's not quite there. So verse 18 is saying that we need to mentally apprehend something before we can actually know it. And it's Christ's love. Well, what does this mean? Well, let me give you an example. The point is you need to be able to comprehend the best kind of measurements which fit the dimensions of Christ's love. When you look at something really small, like let's say you're going to look at a marble. When you look at a marble to examine it, you don't look at it and go and start thinking, oh, the breadth of it. And then the height of the marble. Oh, and the depth of the marble. And the length. You don't think of those kinds of dimensions. That small size object does not provoke you to think of those kinds of dimensions at all. But if someone walks you up to an aircraft carrier, you'd need to start doing some thinking about the best way to actually measure that thing. How is it you're going to know really what that thing, a huge, massive aircraft carrier is, if you don't first do some thinking about it? Like, we'd notice that we could go in this direction to measure it, and then we'd notice we could go in the other direction to examine it, and then we could go up very high and see it from that perspective, and we could go clear down into the belly of it and see it from a whole nother dimension. So you see, the massiveness of the aircraft carrier provokes you to think about how you can and how you must try to measure it in so many different directions so that you can know what it is. And then you'd have to sit back and think, I don't think inches are going to work very well. In fact, let's skip over feet. Let's go to maybe yards, meters, or something like that. And this is what Paul is helping us to get to in his prayer concerning Christ's love. As Christ deeply dwells in your heart, you become overwhelmed by, you become provoked by the massiveness of Christ's love for you. And it's so that you will realize that his love greatly extends in so many different directions that it could be measured, and it has to be measured in all of those directions. And you actually find yourself giving thought to what's the best way to measure this massive love of Christ in front of me. You are provoked to think in every direction possible. So don't miss the heart of God here in this prayer for you before you get to chapters 4 through 6. Remember, chapters 4 through 6 are all it's the ethical part of the letter. It's the commands. This is what you do and this is what you don't do. And we're not there yet. We're almost there. And what is he doing just before we get there? Before we get to commands, we should be striving mentally to size up Christ's love. I want you to see the genius of God here through Paul in this prayer before we ever get to chapters 4 through 6. Before the commands in Christ are unleashed on us, Paul is praying for this to be our experience, Christian. We are to be marked out as a people who mentally grasp and size up Christ's love because Christ is so at home within our hearts. Before we examine ethical demands on us in Christ, Paul is concerned that we, because of Christ deep dwelling in us, that we would be so aware of his love for us. You see, it's that kind of Christian who needs to be obeying the commands of Christ. One who is provoked to want to know how big the love of Christ is. And what a difference there is between the Christian who's striving to obey Christ's commands, who has little awareness of Christ's love, compared to the Christian striving to obey Christ's commands in full awareness of the dimensions of how great Christ's love is. Which does God prefer you to be? What kind of obedient Christian must your coworkers see tomorrow? One who is greatly distracted and amazed by Christ's love. What kind of Christian must your family see? What kind of obedient Christian must your friends and your neighbors see? Do they need to see a Christian concerned to obey but really unaware of the massive love of Christ? No, what they need to see is a Christian concerned to obey because he has seen the massive love of Christ for him. You see, we need to be that kind of next generation ministry worker. We need to be that kind of front lines greeter. We need to be that kind of person who sets up and tears down. We need to be that kind of musician who helps lead the rest of the body in worship. I need to be that kind of preacher. Your elders need to be that kind of elder. Your small group leader needs to be that kind of small group leader. We must be what this says. And when I think about that at this point, I think, well, how do I get that kind of awareness? How do I gain that kind of concern for the dimensions of Christ's love for me, for us? Well, you know what? God's thought of that. There's a prerequisite for you that must be there if you're going to size up Christ's love like you should, and it's found in the part that we skipped over in verse 17. The second question we want to ask ourselves, what is the prerequisite for sizing up Christ's love? Look at verse 17. If you and I are going to be concerned to size up Christ's love for us, you need something to stabilize you for it. You need something to ground you solidly so that you can become concerned about Christ's love. It's this, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend what is the breadth and the length and the height and the depth of Christ's love. Being rooted and being grounded, both of them are passive verbs, and we've talked about that before. That means that this is something that is done to us. We don't do it, it is done to us. You find, once Christ dwells with ease in you, you find then that you have been rooted and grounded or stabilized by God in love. God does it. And of course, at that point, you can then become concerned for the massive dimensions of Christ's love. Until then, you'll struggle to see it and get it. But once Christ is dwelling at ease in your heart, at home, something happens to you. God puts you in this love. He grounds you in it first, and then you're ready to size up the love of Christ. You know what this says about us? For those of us who are in Christ, we are still very dependent, aren't we? You are a very dependent Christian. I don't have the capacity on my own to size up Christ's love on my own until and unless I am first grounded and rooted in it. And that won't happen until Christ is dwelling deeply in my heart. And that won't happen unless first I'm strengthened with power in the inner man through the Holy Spirit. So the prerequisite for sizing up Christ's love is that we would be rooted and grounded in love. The third question to ask the text here is this. What is the best way to size up Christ's love? I love this. This is great. Look at verse 18. That you may be able to comprehend, here it is, with all the saints. With all of the saints, what is the breadth and the length and the height and the depth? The thought here is that the very act of sizing up the great dimensions of Christ's love, it's to be a corporate thing. It's not merely an isolationist's activity. This is to be done with all the saints, not just those saints over there in my small group, and not just those saints over there that look like me, and not just with those saints who are my age or those saints who are in the same season of life as me. Sizing up the dimensions of Christ's love, it must be done with how many saints? All the saints. Well, does this mean then that you're forbidden individually to size up the dimensions of Christ's love on your own? Of course not. But personally, as you individually strive to size up Christ's love, do you know what you're going to find yourself wanting to do? Because of what you experience as a result of Christ dwelling in your heart and his love for you, your experience is just a slice of Christ's love. It's a slice of the pie. It's not the pie. And God's intent is that as you, in sizing up the dimensions of Christ's love towards you, his intent is that you would race to where all the saints are in order to tell them how long you saw it to be, how high it was, how broad it was, how deep it was. You know what would be awesome every time we gather together like this? It would be to see all of us racing through the doors to get in here in order to pour out before one another our experience of sizing up Christ's love that we did Monday through Saturday. And then after all of us piling and laying it all out in front, connecting it all together, we'd all state back and we'd say, we need a bigger unit of measurement than what we brought. If we're going to get our arms around this love together, here's what's being said. The love of Jesus Christ requires the whole church to help the church grasp the size of Christ's love. The love of Christ requires the whole church to help the church grasp the size of Christ's love. Now think about it back in Paul's day. What the believing Jew experienced of Christ's love, that had to be brought together with what the believing Gentile experienced and what the slave experienced of the love of Christ, the free man experienced of the love of Christ. They had to bring them together in the church and be connected. What male and female in Christ experienced of his love must be brought together and piled together. What black and white, older and younger, and mature and new believer, all experience of Christ's love, it must be brought and connected together. Put all of that together, and as we stand back to size it up, a bunch of us say, I got the length. And others take off running and say, oh, I got the breadth. Others start climbing and saying, here's how high it is. And others just dive off into the depths of it and say, I'll find out how deep it is. You see, I can't, from my own perspective in Christ, see the whole size of Christ's love for the church. I can't see it. And neither can you. But if we all gather together around it, we have a much better chance of sizing it up. The love of Christ requires the whole church to scatter across it and around it in order to size it up. That's what Paul is saying. That's what he's praying for. And when we are doing that, we are well positioned for the next step in the ascending prayer. We must then pray for, number four, the personal knowledge of Christ's love for us. Verse 19. We've already talked about Christ's love. You can't help but talk about step four, even when you're on step three. But let me point out to you the little word at the beginning of verse 19. It's the word and. That's not merely just a coordinating conjunction, or a regular and. Saying that, you know, we are to comprehend in verse 18, and we are to know in verse 19. It's different. It's not like you just have two different things on a list, like we need eggs and milk, and they're completely unrelated. It's not that kind of word at all, connecting. It's a connector word that shows that there's an internal, logical relationship connection between the two things. And that's something that a simple and can't highlight by itself. What's being said here is that in verse 18, to be able to comprehend, oh, that has a logical internal relationship connection with knowing Christ. Probably the best way is to say it, that you may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and the length and the height and the depth, and so to know the love of Christ. And this makes total sense with what we've already seen. If we've been rooted and we've been grounded in Christ's love as a result of his settled indwelling in our hearts, we are positioned together to be able to size up the dimensions of Christ's love, and that is also that we might what? Know it. And the verb to know here is to acquire experiential knowledge, personal knowledge. It's not merely theoretical knowledge. It's not a textbook knowledge that's being talked about here. It's not the kind of knowledge you use when you play that old game Trivial Pursuit. This is the kind of knowledge that a husband has for his wife, of his wife. He knows her personally, experientially. And notice that it is the love of Christ that we are to know. Now, there's two ways you can take this in verse 19, to know the love of Christ. You might think that it means the love that we have for him, the love of Christ in the sense that we love him. Or you could take it as the love of Christ in the sense that it's the love that he has for us. And if you've noticed, I've already hinted and told you many times what I think it is already. It's Christ's love for us. Why? I think the context strongly demands it. Think back to verse 17 at the end. You being rooted and grounded in love. Can you imagine Paul saying that you need to be rooted and grounded in your love for Christ? Doesn't sound like anything Paul would say. What about in verse 19, that you, to know the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge? You think Paul would talk about your love for Christ as that which surpasses knowledge? No. This is Christ's love for us that we are to know. And it surpasses knowledge. It surpasses knowledge. Remember how the size of Christ's love, it requires the whole church to size up its dimensions. We all strategize about units of measurement and how who's going that way and who's going this way and who's going to climb and who's going to dive, and we're all going in every direction. Well, even no matter how long and how hard and how well we measure it and we size it up in order to experientially know the love of Christ in a hands-on kind of way, we are never going to know it exhaustively because it surpasses knowledge. That's the word you would use to show how something had well exceeded the measuring scale's limits. Like you would set a measuring scale and you'd draw the line that this is the limit of what it can measure, and it surpasses. It goes way over the top. In other words, Christ's love for us has attained such a degree so as to extraordinarily exceed the measurement scale's limits. Let's summarize these two steps together here. The whole church gathers over and scatters itself over the face of Christ's love in every measurable direction possible in order to size up his love so that we might then experientially know this love, only to find out that as we spread out all over it, there's still more to know. And remember how we said at the beginning, we should be able to see in each step how that specific step is crucial to getting us to the high landing of the stairway where God is being glorified in the church. Remember that? Well, let's back up and let's take all four of these steps two at a time. The step number one where Paul began was in the prayer where he said there was the need for divine strength. Remember? We talked about that last week. Divine strength in the very core of who we are, so that, second step, we become equipped to be the settled down, comfortable dwelling for Christ. Now you can see how those two steps are crucial to God being glorified in the church. You see, these first two steps, they indicate to us that God will never display his glory in the church, nor will he derive glory from the church in which its members are running around in their own strength and in whom Christ dwells, but it's not a very comfortable place to be. And then what have we seen in steps 3 and 4 tonight? We find that Christ's settled indwelling, it actually roots us and it grounds us down into love so that we are able to size up the love that Christ has for the church. And then, only then can we be positioned for the fourth step, to experientially know this great love of Christ. And these two steps indicate to us that God will never display his glory in the church, nor will he ever derive glory from the church until its members are completely distracted by and amazed by the love of Christ. If we personally bring to our gathering what we're all discovering of Christ's love for us, and we pour it out on the floor before everybody, if we corporately then scatter about this massive love from Christ that we know, then God is seen to be the great God that he actually is. And that's the church we must be. I think God's intent in this prayer is something like this, practically speaking. If an observer was watching from short distance outside of our fellowship and heard or saw something of God's glory in our midst, how great God is in our midst, if he then drew nearer to take a closer look at us to see what kind of people we are, God's intent is that he would see us collectively distracted and amazed by Christ's love. That's what kind of people we are. And that's the kind of church we must be. So distract yourself this week with God's love for you in Christ. Let's talk about application. Let Ephesians help you preach to yourself about five things. The love of Christ and the death of Christ to begin with in Ephesians 5, verses 1 and 2. We've talked a lot about Christ's love tonight, but we haven't actually specifically identified where it can be found or how Christ's love was expressed. Look at chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. Paul says in that ethical part of the letter, "Therefore, be imitators of God, command, and walk in love, command." But watch this. This is what I want you to see. "Just as Christ loved you." There it is, the love of Christ. "And gave himself up for us," church, "an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma." Size this up in order to know it well. Christ's love for us is seen in that he gave himself up for us. At the cross, that's the language of substitution. There was one standing in our place who gave himself in our place. God's wrath was poured out at the cross, and it was us that should have been there. But a substitute stepped in. And so God's call to sinners now is to come see his love there at the cross for sinners. And see it there for every single one who will turn from their sin, and see it there for every single one who will repent. See it there for every single one who will trust Christ to carry away God's wrath for them in order to be made new in God's eyes. Come there and see it. You know what's amazing about verse 2? This was an act of worship for Jesus. Look at it. He gave himself up for us, an offering. That's Old Testament language. A sacrifice. Old Testament idea of worship, a fragrant aroma would have been pleasing to God. So think on this as you think of his love. While he was loving you in his death, he was worshiping God through his sacrifice. You preach that to yourself. That is the love of Christ for us. Let Ephesians help you to preach to yourself. Secondly, the breadth of Christ's love. We'll just take the breadth and the length and the height and the depth. The breadth of Christ's love is seen in this letter in verses 11 to 18 of chapter 2. You preach to yourself this every week, how broadly this love of Christ in the cross reaches. How broad is this love of Christ? Well, size this up from Ephesians 2. It was broad enough in Paul's day to take two enemies who stood as far apart from one another as possible and make them one in a brand new gathering called the church. Jew and Gentile made one in the church. Verse 13, I'll just highlight a few things in chapter 2. "But now in Christ Jesus, you who formerly were far off, you've been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who made both groups into one. And he broke down the barrier of the dividing wall by abolishing in his flesh the enmity, which is the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so that in himself he might make the two into one new man, thus establishing peace, and so that he might reconcile them both in one body to God through the cross, which is where his love was. That's the breadth of Christ's love, his love in the cross. It reached from the Jew who believed all the way across to the hopeless, godless Gentile who believed in order to make them united in the church. And his love in the cross still does this today, grabbing people who don't care about each other, who don't know about each other, who would never hang out with each other before Christ, and in Christ makes them into brothers and sisters in Christ, mothers and daughters in Christ, fathers and sons in Christ. You preach that to yourself and size it up. Thirdly, let Ephesians help you to preach to yourself the length of Christ's love. Preach this to yourself and size this up in order to know the love of Christ well. The love of God in Christ was planned how far back? Go to Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4. Just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, before the foundation of the world, that we would be holy and blameless before him in love. He predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to himself, according to the kind intention of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, which he freely bestowed on us in the beloved. God had love for us in his mind before the world began. That's how long back it goes. How long forward does it go? Go to Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4. But God, being rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, he made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And he raised us up with him, and he seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that when? In the ages to come, he might show the surpassing riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. You see, when we are in the ages to come, the effects of God's love for us in Christ will still be felt by us in heaven as we bask in the surpassing riches of his grace and kindness toward us. You preach that to yourself. That's how long the love of Christ is. Let Ephesians help you to preach to yourself, number four, the height of Christ's love. We just read it. Size this up in order to know it well. How high has God's love taken us? Chapter 2, verse 4. But God, being rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, he made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And he raised us up with him, and he seated us where? With him in the heavenly places. Wow. In love, Christ descended from heaven to go to the cross in order to save sinners, so that in love he could raise them up with him as he ascended to the right hand of God in heaven. You preach that to yourself concerning Christ's love. Size that up. Lastly, let Ephesians help you preach to yourself the depth of Christ's love. Size this up in order to know it well. How deep did Christ's love go? How low did it have to descend? To the very bottom of the grave that you were helplessly stumbling about, believer. Chapter 2, verse 1, you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Among them we too, we all formerly lived in the lusts of our flesh, indulging in the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and we were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. But God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, when we were dead in our transgressions, he made us alive together, and he raised us up, and he seated us with Christ. Spiritually speaking, prior to Christ, we were all much deeper than 6 feet under in God's eyes. spiritually speaking, we were out of reach, so it would seem. We were living as, along with the sons of disobedience, and we were children of wrath. We were at the bottom of the pit of spiritual death. And that's where Christ's love went. And if you tonight are aware that you are in that seemingly bottomless pit, there's great hope for you in Christ and in Christ alone. The call in the gospel is to turn from your disobedience, to turn from the lusts of your flesh, to turn from the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and to place your hope and your trust and your belief in Christ and what he did at the cross in love. See, in love, he descended into this pit of death to save so many of us who by grace have now believed in him. In Grace Bible Church, this is what we need more than anything if we want God to be glorified in our church. That is, that we would become a family of families, distracted and amazed by Christ's love for us at the cross. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, our prayer tonight is this prayer. There's no better one for us to pray. Would you please give? We know you are a giving God, and we plead with you tonight to give to us, to be strengthened with power. And we want you to do that according to the riches of your glory. Strengthen us with power through your Holy Spirit at the very core of who we are. And we know and we trust and we believe based on what we see here that we will then have Christ able to dwell in our hearts through faith. We know that he indwelled us from the beginning, the first moment of faith. But what remains to be seen is how at home is he in our hearts. We want him to be at home in our hearts. How could we be a church that glorifies you if Christ doesn't even find us a place to dwell with ease within? And in praying that, Lord, we know that we will then be positioned to comprehend with one another what are the vast dimensions of Christ's love. But we know we need you to root us and ground us in love so that we become amazed and distracted by that very love. And in so doing, we will be able to know experientially, not with trivial knowledge, factual knowledge only, informational knowledge only, superficial knowledge, but with deep experiential personal knowledge, we will know that love of Christ, which will lead us on a great search and measurement mission the rest of our lives. It surpasses our knowledge. And God, what we see and we'll see next week is that we'll be filled up to all the fullness of God then. And you, the one who's able to do far more abundantly beyond anything we could ask or think, according to the power that is already working within us, you will be glorified in the church and in Christ Jesus. And every generation forever and ever will see it. Lord, there is nothing more lofty we could pray for our church than this, in this day we live. Lord, our community, our state, the world needs to see a church that is done with little, trivial, ridiculous things, done with fads that come and go, but rooted and grounded in this that will never leave and never change and never fade away, and that is the love of Christ in the gospel, in the cross. Do this work in us. Distract us with the deep love of Christ. And it's in his name we pray. Amen.